Good morning, everyone.
Good morning
to you online. I miss you. I really, really miss you. As soon as you get better or when you finish that quarantine, get on back here, okay? We miss them, don't we, everybody?
Yes.
Hang on. We miss them, don't we?
Yes.
I hope you heard that. It's great Christian fellowship and it's good to be together, isn't it? The title of my sermon is Propaganda and the Christian. Propaganda and the Christian. Propaganda is a form of communication that is aimed at influencing the attitude of a community towards some cause or position. We're hearing about the effects of propaganda currently in the Ukraine war, aren't we? The Ukrainian citizens and the Russian citizens are hearing totally different stories concerning the same event. Propaganda is the art of persuasion, persuading others that your side of the story is correct. Propaganda may take the form of persuading others that one's military is too great to be challenged, or that one's political influence within a nation is too popular to oppose. Propaganda is used as a form of psychological warfare. Psychological warfare, and is extremely effective. Propaganda within Nazi Germany was taken to a new and frequently perverse level. Hitler was very aware of the power of propaganda, and for this reason, he appointed Joseph Goebbels as Minister for Public Enlightenment and propaganda. In this capacity, Goebbels was charged with presenting Hitler to the public in the most favourable light, regulating the content of all German media and fueling anti-Semitism. Goebbels forced Jewish artists, musicians, actors, directors, and newspaper and magazine editors into unemployment, and staged a public burning of books that were considered un-German. He also spearheaded the production of Nazi propaganda films and other projects. Goebbels remained loyal to Hitler right through to the end of World War II, after which he and his wife poisoned their 6 children and then killed themselves. Isn't that atrocious? It illustrates how evil he was to poison his 6 children. On our screen this morning, I have some real examples of the Nazi airborne propaganda leaflets aimed at the Allied troops. These leaflets were sometimes, we're going to have one in a minute, referred to as a letter bomb. They were dropped shortly after D-Day in 1944. They were dropped from planes along the shores of Normandy by the Nazis for the dug-in Allied soldiers to pick up and read. Could we have that first one? We've got it there. American soldiers, she wanted to spend her life in peace and happiness by the side of her husband, but now he will never come back. Far away from his country and his people, he was sacrificed for foreign interests on the battlefield. How many American women are already waiting in vain for their husbands? How many mothers for their sons? And how many girls for their sweethearts? What about the girl you love? Will she belong to those waiting in vain? And then there's another one. 5 questions for the American soldiers. Are you certain of finding a job if you have the good luck to go back to the States safe and sound from the war? Won't the best jobs be held by those who were wiser than you and avoided taking part in the war? What security have you for your existence if you come back from the war sick, wounded, minus a limb, or even blinded? Is your family sufficiently provided for if you or one of the many who will never see America again? Are your savings secure against the inflation which is threatening the USA as a result of the absurdly high war loans? Or will you and your family be reduced to beggars after the war? These were dropped on the American soldiers dug in from the Germans. What was the aim of these leaflets? The aim is obvious. The aim was to demoralise, depress, dishearten the Allied forces, to personally discourage each individual soldier by picking away at their enthusiasm, confidence, and hope in what they were fighting for, with the chance that it would ultimately lead to the desire for the soldiers to disengage from fighting. The Nazis wanted the Allied forces to let go of the fight. They wanted them to give up by surrendering or defecting or taking AWOL. At the very least, the hope of the propaganda was that the Allied forces would become distracted in their fighting. Some of the Nazi airborne propaganda had the aim of causing Allied forces to fight each other, because if they were busy fighting each other, it would greatly impede their ability to fight the real enemy. I saw one leaflet that was targeted at the British forces, I think it was, informing them that the American soldiers were taking their wives, their women, back home. If believed, it would certainly cause a few fights amongst the dug-in soldiers, wouldn't it? The interesting thing about these particular leaflets that we've been looking at was that D-Day occurred only 11 months before the war actually ended. The truth was, the Nazi forces were themselves beginning to weaken on all sides. They were dropping these letter bombs to discourage the enemy, yet the Nazis were becoming greatly discouraged themselves. The writing was on the wall. By this time, many of the German military leaders knew they were going to lose World War II. And yet, the propaganda was distributed. The lies kept on circulating. Lies, 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 lies. Porky pies, porky pies, porky pies. That's British vernacular for lies. That's if you didn't know that, Daniel and Catherine. Porky pie means a lie. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the light of the world. You are truth. And the truth sets us free to enjoy life with you. The truth sets us free to enjoy life with you. May your truth prevail in whoever hears this word this morning, whether in this building or online. Amen. Lies, lies, lies. Let's have a look at the origin of lies, shall we? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is an extremely clear-cut description of Satan, isn't it, from Jesus, which we need to take note of. In fact, I would go so far to say that out of all the things you need to know about Satan, this is the most important. And for this reason, I'm going to read the description again. Keep it up there, Eve. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Here we have the use of deception, even in the way he appears to people. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. I'm going to read that again. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. Those people that want to blame God for everything that's going wrong need to read this scripture. Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. That's what he does. He deceives and lies to the whole world with the motive of killing, stealing, and destroying. Satan's greatest weapon is propaganda, psychological warfare. And concerning Christians, it is his only weapon against us, lies. I'm going to say that again. Concerning Christians, it is his only weapon against us, lies. He's continually falsifying the truth. We are continually being bombarded with lies. Satan very clearly showed his evil hand in World War II as being the motivating force behind the Nazi movement. He's a master of propaganda. All the evil tactics the Nazis employed were those which are fully endorsed by Satan himself. Satan's sole aim is to steal, kill, and destroy anything that is created by God. Anything good, pure, and holy is repulsive to him. If you are a child of God, he wants to deter you from fighting the good fight. He wants to weaken you. He wants to discourage you to the point in which you disengage the good fight from the good fight of the cross. He wants you to walk away from Jesus. But all he has is propaganda. He can't physically punch you, kick you, or pull out your hair. He can't physically hold you down, but he can lie to you. He can bombard you with spiritual propaganda. Unfortunately, he's an expert in the art of persuasion. He is. He's been doing it for centuries. He looks for our weaknesses and goes in for the kill. In Deuteronomy 25, it talks about when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and walked the desert of Sinai together. There were some amongst them who became fatigued and weary as they travelled. There's always some in every line. I used to notice that as a school teacher. There were always those kids that used to lag behind. There were some amongst them who became fatigued and weary as they travelled. These people became serious stragglers in the rear ranks of the moving congregation. These stragglers slowed their pace of movement to the point in which they became partially separated from the main congregation. Most of the Israelites stayed together as they moved through the desert, but these fatigued people were disconnected. As a result, a group of nomads known as the Amalekites, like hyenas, attacked these weakened people at the rear. Sadly, the Amalekites deliberately picked on the stragglers, those who had disengaged from the main company because they were vulnerable and easy to raid. When you listen to the lies of the evil one, you need to realize that his whole aim is to weaken you spiritually. That is his aim, to make you weary and lose hope, to separate you from the kingdom of God, his church. He wants you to be a pathetic straggler. He hones in on us all to discourage us personally. There are no Queensbury rules with the evil one. He attacks on a personal level with his own propaganda. That's why the Allied soldiers had to deal with. That's what the Allied soldiers had to deal with on D-Day. And that's exactly what you have to deal with as a soldier of the cross. He will find your vulnerable spot, your personal weak link, and relentlessly hammer it, hammer it, hammer it, using lies. And he will hammer it, if you let him, until you're totally discouraged. That's propaganda. He will chip away and chip away and chip away, knowing full well that he's on the losing side and time is short for the evil one. He knows that. His propaganda can turn husband against wife. It can turn children against their parents. It can turn church folk against church folk. A whole church can crumble from the effects of propaganda if we let it. In fact, that's been the most thing that has divided churches throughout the centuries is the lies of the evil one. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 7, it says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert." That means be of sober spirit. Don't get drunk. You don't need a drunk spirit. If you're drunk in your body, you're drunk in your spirit too. The only time you get drunk in the spirit is by the Spirit of God. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. That's a pretty serious kind of scripture, isn't it? Your adversary, the devil, prowls. That means he's a looking like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11, we know this so well. We read this all the time. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Devil's schemes. He's planning it. His schemes are his propaganda. There is not one true born-again Christian on earth whom the devil has not tried to discourage. Not one. So what do we do? What would I tell my soldiers to do if I was captain of an army at war? Because the advice I would give to them would be very similar to what I would say to you as a soldier of a cross. He goes, this is simple teaching because I'm a simple-minded person. What practical things would I suggest soldiers do if they're being bombarded with propaganda falling from the sky? I guess the first thing would be to tell the soldiers not to read the information on the leaflets. Does that make sense? Don't touch those leaflets. If you don't read it, it can't hurt you. True? Don't give the devil an opportunity to have a say. Ignore the enemy's opinion altogether. Use the leaflets for toilet paper, which I'm sure they did, or start campfires with them. Don't read the message on the leaflets. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, don't give the devil an opportunity. We've got that? Can we have that up there? Such a simple scripture, but we need to listen. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give Satan an opportunity to speak into your life. Turn that program off that you shouldn't be listening to. Deal with the website that you're visiting. Stop picking up the magazines that are full of his lies. Stop mulling over thoughts in your mind which are contrary to God's word. Don't read or deliberately seek out the enemy's information. You don't need it. You don't. If it's getting between you and Jesus, throw it away. If it's getting between you and Jesus, throw it away. Keep the main thing in your Christianity, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. If it's damaging to your marriage, stop it. If it distances you from your children, cut it out. If it causes you to stop fellowshipping with the church, have no part in it. Censor what comes in. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Pretty simple. Secondly, if information happens to get through, if a soldier happens to pick up a leaflet and read it, I would encourage them to counteract the lying message they've just read with the truth immediately. Don't mull over a lie. We've all done it. A jealous thought, a hateful thought, an angry thought. Don't mull over a lie. Rather, attack the lie with truth. The soldier would need to think, no, my girlfriend will be waiting for me when I get back home. She told me she would, and that's it. Think no more. God's truth has the ability, if we allow it, to set us free. God's truth has the ability, if we allow it, to set us free. John 8, verses 31 to 32. This is another beautiful scripture, and I hope we get it up there. It's a little bit slow this morning. John 8, verse 31 to 32. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's pretty cool, pretty straightforward. If you abide in my word, what I say, if you abide in it, if you live inside what I say, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. For example, if the devil's propaganda gets through that you are a no good for nothing idiot who can't do anything right and God would never be able to use you, you can counteract with the truth, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. For every negative that comes your way from the devil, there's a positive in the word. Every single negative, there is a positive. Do not entertain evil, demoralizing thoughts. Allow the truth of Christ to kick lies out. Furthermore, on other occasions when propaganda slips through and takes you by surprise, I would encourage my soldiers to have an attitude of laughter, to laugh at the schemes of the enemy. Don't take it seriously, but laugh at it. They were pretty funny, some of the things the Germans were trying to tell the American soldiers. Don't take things seriously and use the information that the devil sends your way about you, those, you know, those personal negative stuff of how you're not good enough and you'll never make it, all that sort of stuff. Use that information as encouragement rather than discouragement. If the enemy is hassling you frequently, then the truth is you're a threat. And that's good news. You're a threat. Those Allied forces that were dug in were a huge threat to the German soldiers, and that's why they were dropping propaganda. It was a threat that they didn't want to have to deal with in fighting. Psalm 37, verse 13. I love this. I love this. Let's have it up there. I'm going to wait for it. It's coming. Poor Eve, she does a great job. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. This is so cool. Psalm 37, verse 13. Some of you are doubting what I'm saying. Oh, should I really laugh at Satan when he... Yes, because God does it. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their days coming. God knows Satan's days are numbered. Our days aren't numbered. His days are numbered. When the devil picks on a particular personal area of hurt, you can use the experience to strengthen yourself in that area of possible weakness. There's a saying that goes, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Well, that's not always true. But in the case of a Christian soldier, it should be. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And if it does kill you, you're going to heaven anyway. What doesn't kill you should make you stronger. I'm pretty good in this area of laughing. There are times when the enemy may infiltrate a little, but use it to grow in wisdom and laugh at him rather than allowing him to put us down. There have been just a few crucial moments in my life, just a couple, one in particular that I remember, where I thought I was going to break. I did. It was all too much. You know, when it rains, it pours. And all the nails that go into the coffin, Satan just keeps hammering nails into the coffin. And I was going through a really, really hard time in my life. And then something happened that I thought, you have got to be kidding me. And I nearly started to cry. But then suddenly I saw the humor in it. I saw where it was really coming from. It was the evil one. And I started to laugh and laugh. If someone had seen me, they would have thought I was crazy. But I started to laugh and laugh. And I realized he just wants to put me down. I'm obviously a risk factor. I'm a threat. Some of the things in those airborne leaflets were absolutely ridiculous. And the soldiers needed to laugh. And I think some of them did. I think some of them would have picked it up and just laughed. It let them know that the Nazis were becoming desperate. If you can laugh in the face of adversity, it will be good for your soul. It will. Laugh in the face of adversity. Don't take lies on board. Let them wash off your back like water on a duck and chuckle about it as it does. Finally, as captain, I would tell my soldiers to continually build each other up by encouraging one another. Camaraderie is very important amongst soldiers, isn't it? Camaraderie is really important in the church. Building up each other's confidence, keeping the hope alive, being enthusiastic about their common goal. Camaraderie is just a wonderful thing in wartime. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word tells us over and over again to encourage one another in our faith, to love one another and care for one another so that nothing can tear us apart. You know, as a pastor, one of my favourite things, and I know I've told you this before, is when I'm praying in the prayer room before church, I just love it when I can hear the laughter of you guys, the laughter of the saints, when you're talking to each other and laughing and enjoying each other's company. That's one of the treasures I have as a pastor. I love it. Sometimes you don't know it. You know, we might all be eating, or it might be a special meal or something, and I'll just sit there looking around, just looking at you lot, talking to each other, and I think, oh, thank you, Jesus, that they do that. Thank you. That's so important. That's fellowship. I really, really enjoy it. The devil works to divide and conquer with his propaganda, but he will not stand a chance if we stand in unity together, watching out for each other and loving each other as we love ourselves. We don't all have to agree on everything. That's a given. Families don't agree on everything. Brothers and sisters don't agree on everything. We're all different creatures. We see things differently. But generally speaking, we can still stand in unity because the same spirit that is in me is in you. So let's fight against the little foxes that spoil the grapes. Let's fight against satanic powers and don't allow him to whisper lies about a Christian brother or sister to you, and don't entertain it. Church, stay encouraged. Stay encouraged in your faith. Do what you've been called to do. Don't let the evil one discourage you to the point of disengaging. Don't listen to the propaganda. Jesus never gave permission for us to disengage from the fight. In fact, we are called, as the Apostle Paul said, to, can I have that up there? Fight the good fight of faith, to finish the race. We have to finish the race to keep the faith. Now, I know some of you, by the end of the race, you'll be a bit like this. You might even be crawling along. That's okay. That's all right, as long as you finish the race. Some of you applauders, that's all right. Just finish the jolly race. Yeah? Keep the faith. And by the way, it is a good fight. Do you know what a good fight is? It's a fight that you know you're winning. It's true, isn't it? The good fight is the fight that you know you're winning, and we are. Okay, would you please close your eyes and bow your heads? I want to pray for those who feel they've been through a really hard time and you've been tempted to give up the good fight of faith. But this morning, God has been speaking to you so very clearly to stand firm and to stop listening to the devil's propaganda. Stand firm and stop listening to the devil's propaganda. If this is you this morning, I want you to raise your hand because I feel I really need to pray for you this morning. I've been thinking about you all week. The Holy Spirit has laid this word on my heart and I want to pray for you. If this is you this morning, I want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. And for those of you who may be watching online, you can raise your hand too because God's Spirit is there with you and He wants to strengthen you right where you are. Is there anyone? Raise your hand now so I can pray for you. Is there? Yep, I see that hand. Yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else? Because I want to pray for you. The Spirit is here speaking to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, for the hands raised today, I ask that you immediately give them strength to be who you've called them to be. Victorious soldiers of the cross. Lord, help them to see that they fight the good fight for the winning side. In fact, the battle belongs to you, Jesus, and you sealed the devil's demise the day you rose from the dead. Hallelujah. You, Lord, laugh at the devil because his judgment day fast approaches. Help all who have their hands raised to walk in victory and not succumb to the propaganda of the devil. Lord, fill them anew with your Holy Spirit right now as I stretch my hand out over this congregation. Lord, I pray that you will fill your people anew with your Holy Spirit this day. Lord, I pray that they will feel refreshed in your spirit, that, Lord, their hope will be renewed in you today. And they will see you, Jesus. They will see the cross before them and the world behind them. They won't look at the world behind them. There'll be no looking back, but just looking forward and listening to your voice, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for speaking. Lord, we're listening to you. We're listening to you, Jesus. And for those who are home watching online or at work watching online, just touch those souls out there too, Father, that, Lord, they will stand strong today, that today they'll be assured of the victory they have in you, that, Lord, they will just have this new love of abiding in your word, abiding right inside your word by reading your word, confessing your word, living your word, loving your word, Father, I pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.